Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're coming to your word this morning because we want to know you. We want to know your son. We want to recognize him in this book. We want to recognize your voice when you are working in us and through us. We want to recognize your Holy Spirit prompting us, loving us, convicting us, guiding us. We want to know you. And some of us, Lord, maybe, and I know for me, I sometimes can't even put words to what that is in my gut, but I know I need, and I know I lack, and I know I fail. And most of the time, what I need is you. And most of the time, what I lack is you. And most of the time, what I fail is you. So we want you to come and work in our midst this morning. You know my need, Lord, as we open this, of just clarity of thought, and you know what each person in our group here today needs. So please just guide us by your Holy Spirit. Be with us now, and just provide us with what would bring you glory today. For your son's sake and in his name we pray, amen. We are in Luke 24, and I'm going to start in verse 13. And I'm going to read through verse 35. And I'm using an ESV, so if you're wondering kind of what version will get taught from the front or referenced in some of our materials, it's the English Standard Version. You're welcome to use whatever version you like, but that's the one we're using from the front. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And as an aside, this is Resurrection Sunday, is the day that they're taking their walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all that, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This passage tells us a lot about what we're going to be doing this year in Women's Bible Study. We're going to be walking together. We're going to be walking life together. And our prayer is that the things that happened to these people who were walking together is what's going to happen to us as we walk together. If you notice, the very first thing that Jesus does in this passage, it says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And so as we start reading through the Bible and we wonder if we'll get past Numbers, our prayer is that Jesus will draw near and he'll help us. There's also a reason that we do it together. We do better when we're together, because God didn't make us in a body of believers. He didn't make us to be alone. He made us to do this together. So, you know, if you've lived very long, you've suffered. And if you've lived very long, you've had a friend who's suffered, or you just had someone come and want answers from you. And I'm learning that I don't usually have answers, but what I can say is, well, we'll just hold hands. And that's what these guys were doing. They were holding hands. They were walking along. They were sad. You know, it says they had hoped that Jesus was the one. We all have hopes, and we have disappointments. And Jesus is not deterred by that. He's not deterred by Cleopas. And we're not necessarily reading this to say, now ladies, be like Cleopas or don't be like Cleopas, because that's a bit shallow of a reading of the deep, deep scripture we have. But we get a little insight into human nature, don't we? And we've all done it before. You mean you haven't heard? Yada, 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 whatever. So I will say that this year, here, let's not be like Cleopas. Because some of us have never read the Bible before. Not as in, I tried and got stuck at Leviticus, but as in, I've never read the Bible before. So if that little urge pops up in your throat to pull out the Cleopas line, are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard? Try to not say that. We want to make this a safe place to go, hey, hold it. You're talking about this Noah guy. I don't know who that is. And what are you telling about him? I don't know that. That's why we're here. There's so much in there to know. None of us know it all. But we sometimes think there's safe questions, and then there are
questions.
Well, let's not pull the Cleopas. Let's just come together and be where we're at. These guys were sad. They had put their hopes in Jesus. Maybe Cleopas was a little snippy because he was sad. And Jesus is not deterred by that. He draws near and he talks with them. And they tell him what's been going on. They're straight with him. They've been talking together about these things that have been going on. And we have tons to talk about when we come together, but we're going to talk about these things that are going on in here when we come together. And we're going to focus our efforts on what Jesus says in verse 27. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. If we have a theme verse for our whole Bible study, it's this one. It tells us that we're going to start with Moses and all the prophets. We're going to go way back. We're going to go back to the beginning. And we are going to hear what Jesus says about himself in all of these scriptures. Moses and the prophets will take us clear through the Old Testament. And we're going to read that chronologically. So when you look at your schedule, it'll match up to your table of contents in your Bible for a while. And then it gets mixed up in the prophets, because we're going to lay those prophets over the kings, that when the kings were reigning, the prophets were ministering. I just found out this week at back to school night at the high school that my son's history teacher uses finger puppets. And I thought, wow, she is so secure. I mean, A, to be teaching high school, but B, to use finger puppets with them. So when I went like this just now, I'm like, wow, I could have kings over here and prophets over here. Anyway, it helps to read when we think, okay, this king was reigning and this was going on and this prophet was teaching God's people based on that historical context they were living in. That might make us, or help us make a little more sense of our prophets, because it's hard to make sense of those guys sometimes, most of the time. So we're going to begin with Moses, we're going to go through all the prophets, and then we'll get to the New Testament. We'll learn about the life of Jesus, the life of the early church, and then a lot of that is out of order with what's in your Bible, because we're going to take that in the order that it was written. The one exception to that being that Job probably was written around the time of Genesis. It was written very early, and just because of how our calendar's working out, we're holding off and we're going to read Job with the other wisdom literature. So if you're type A about the timeline, that's the disclaimer right there. We are here, as verse 27 says, and as I said at the beginning, because of Jesus. So we're not going to read the scriptures as a manual for morality, although it does have a lot to say about that. We're going to read it and look for what it says about Jesus. We'll be teaching you, as best we can, how to read the scripture, not just what the content in 1 Kings is, but we want to work on how to read. So here's a little story about me. And it does have a rather cryptic Bible story in it, but just stay with me. A preacher that I enjoy listening to taught on the story in Genesis about Jacob and how he loved Rachel. But the story goes, he had to wait to marry Rachel, who he loved. And when he got married, and you know, we're all covered in our Mideastern bridal gear, and we've all had our wine at the festivities, and we don't live in the age where there's light pollution and you can see who's in front of you even in the dark, and we go in our tent on our wedding night, and the next morning he wakes up and it's not Rachel. It's Leah. And Leah, I think the scripture says, was not beautiful of form and face. He did not love Leah, and that's probably putting it nicely. So this teacher went on to say, you know, in our lives, we want Rachel. Rachel is that carrot hanging out in front of us that we think, if I just have Rachel, if I just get the new car or get the checkbook to balance, or if the children would just be quiet tonight, or, you know, if my husband's boss would just show him favor, then the level of angst in our home would change, or if Rachel, you know, what's Rachel for you? And we wake up with Rachel one day, we wake up and it's Leah. We never get Rachel, and even if we get what we think Rachel is, there's still disappointment. Rachel doesn't satisfy me the way I thought, because I'm human, and I live in this world, and I'm never satisfied shy of Jesus. Oh, yeah. Jesus is what I need. He's the one who will fulfill me. So I'm listening to this guy preach, And I'm thinking, okay, you just read Genesis about these two sisters that got mixed up with the groom, and now he's got to work 7 more years. And you got to Jesus out of that story? Like, you fast-forwarded, you know, there's no cross-reference, see Jesus, book of Luke, blah, blah, blah. How did you read the Bible that way? Because I want to find Jesus in my Bible. I want to find Jesus as I'm walking. I want to recognize him when I'm walking. And that's how we want to learn how to read the Bible. We're going to be looking in our books that we're assigning week after week. We're going to be looking for, who is God in this book? Who's Jesus? Do we see a shadow of Jesus in this book? Do we see promises of Jesus in this book? We're going to help each other learn to read. Maybe some of you read the story of Jacob and his wives, and you go, oh yeah, I see Jesus in there. Well, I don't. So help me learn to read. Let's look for him and help one another learn to read. We're not just here to master content, okay? We're here to see what he says about himself in all the scriptures. So verse 27 is our theme verse. Now, that being said, think about what you want out of your Bible study this year. I was telling you, I want to learn to read. I want to see Jesus. But we are at his mercy, because it says he drew near to them. And did they recognize him at first? No. But it says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That's an important thing to notice. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he goes on, and he's the one who opens their eyes to see. Verse 31, their eyes were opened. It's not, they finally opened their eyes. They finally let go of what was holding them back. We're going to come here. We're going to talk together about these things. We're going to hold hands. Our prayer is that Jesus will draw near and he'll open eyes. So that takes the pressure off a little bit of us. And then when it happens, it gives the glory to him. So let's look a little bit at how we're going to accomplish this. You have, and if you were a walk-in registration person and didn't get a handbook, they're at the back table, so hop up and grab a handbook if we didn't get one to you. If you look over and someone nearby has some colored pages, those are for your small group leaders, but if you are a participant, you have white pages in your notebook. So if you open up, the theme verse is right there on the front page, Luke 24:27. At the next page, I need you, it's a table of contents, and I want you to take it out. The one with one column is not up to date. As far as I know, because I am at the mercy of administrative people who help me, like Betty Adama, she makes this ship go. You should have picked up, when you picked up your notebook, a table of contents with two columns. So if you didn't get that, can you raise your hand if we missed that? We can, maybe somebody can grab a stack and pass them out. Okay, so that's going to show you your schedule. And just, I'll explain a couple things while they're passing those out. There's a Tuesday reading schedule. That's not us. We're on the right-hand column, the Thursday reading schedule. Okay, there's a class that'll meet on Tuesdays. They start next week, so they read what we read after we read. But by next week on Thursday, everybody's caught up. So this gives you the order of our study. Okay, I want to point out a couple special things. This year, in order to cover all of our sessions, Paige and Lori, can you help somebody out the, sorry. This covers all of our sessions, and because we have so much to cover, we are using our special women's events through the year as part of our read through the Bible. The special events will stand alone, which means if you have a friend who's not in a Bible study, they can come and enjoy and not feel utterly lost. Maybe they'll be enticed to come join in. And we who are reading through the Bible can put that into the context of what we're studying. The first of those is going to be on December 4th. December 4th, first Sunday in December is our Christmas event for women, and we're going to use that to talk about Isaiah. There's wonderful promises in there. There's Christmas carols that are built off of passages in there. Handel's Messiah has a passage from Isaiah. Lots of promises about the servant king who is yet to come. So we're going to make it as Christmassy and as festive and as Isaiah as we can make it all in one. And you're going to come and you're going to go, yes, you did. You got it to be Christmas Isaiah. Way to go. So that's on the 4th. We have one break prior to that, and that is the week before Thanksgiving. Okay, we don't have any other breaks because we're not running in conjunction with the public school conference for elementary schools. In the past, we have taken a break on that day. So we're not doing that this year. Then after Christmas break, on January 12th, which I believe is a Thursday evening, we'll get times and such to you. We're going to have an event for all of our Bible study participants. That's 4 Thursday Bible studies and 1 Tuesday Bible study called Winter Wisdom. And we're going to go over the 4 wisdom books that night. It'll be 2 hours with a dessert. The other special events in the spring, March 10th and 11th, will be our women's retreat. We're going to cover Paul's first missionary journeys. We have a speaker coming in from St. Louis, a fun gal who is at Covenant Seminary, and just so happened that she just finished writing a women's Bible study called From Garden to Glory. So she loves the big picture, and she's going to jump in and help us with that at our retreat. And then the final session in May will be, again, all 5 groups together. We're going to have a party, because there's a party in Revelation. And our pastor, Bill Vogler, is going to come and teach us about that book, because it can be kind of complicated. And he just divides that in a wonderfully simple, wonderfully encouraging way for us. So that's your schedule. You also, at the back table, could have or may, when you go out, grab a bookmark. If you got a bookmark before today, I would get a new one because these were updated, so you can stick this in your Bible and use the schedule in your book. If you turn right behind the contents, you see this page that says Old Testament Bookshelf. So along the way through here, you're going to find some pages that kind of give a little overview. This gives you an overview of how the Old Testament books are arranged. Turn the page. We have books of the law. That's the first section we're taking up, Genesis. Turn it one more and you see the back. Most of the times our new books will start on the right page, but this one starts on the back. So every time we read a book, you have some helps here in your handbook. Here's Genesis. It tells you the purpose, some things to look for. If you want some things to look for, I pay close attention to where it says outline. Right there about the middle of the page that says Genesis. Okay, you can check the boxes if that helps you. If you're visual, you've got a timeline. Bypass the maps, turn the page with me again. On the right side is what we call our record and reflect pages. There are 66 books in the Bible. You've got 66 sets of helps and 66 record and reflect pages in here. So every time, not just every week, like at the beginning here, we'll read Genesis in 1 week. Here's my sheet I'll use for Genesis. But in several weeks, we'll maybe read 3 shorty prophets. So you'll have 3 pages, and you can use one for each book instead of just one per week. But the front of this page is the record side. So that's more factual, the context, your who, what, where, bullet points, news report type front of the page. The back of the page is for personal reflection. So it's got some questions that can guide you in that and space for you to write. If that's helpful to you, use it. No one's going to check your homework when you come to class. If you sense that lady next to you has a wandering eye, just smile and give her a piece of gum. And please don't sweat filling in your book. But you know, or are getting to know, what you need and how you work best and how you will succeed. So if you need to write, write. Add the extra paper. My son is in 6th grade, you know, he's not very organized, and they made him get the binder. He comes home, oh, I love the binder. It's kind of helping me put my papers away. Yes, that is what a binder is for. So make your binder what you need it to be. Make it your friend. But there's a couple things that are going to help us succeed. So listen carefully. Oh, one more note on the binder. The binder does not have numbered pages according to our order. Okay, we pulled these pages from a resource. We stuck all these read and reflect in between. So don't use the page numbers at the top. Get a clip, binder clip. And so when you've passed Genesis, you know, just clip it off, okay? And then you'll be able to find where you need to go. Whatever system works for you, but they're not page numbered, and they are arranged chronologically in the order we're going to read them. So the order on your schedule tells you the order they are laid out in the book, but it does not key to the page numbers. Sorry about that. Three tips for success, and then I'm getting close to finishing. Sorry. Number one, if you don't finish the reading assignment, don't look backwards and try to finish it. Because you probably then will just be behind the next week, and you'll look backwards again. And we're going to meet a lady this week in our reading who looked backwards and caused some real problems for her. Not that that would happen to any of you. That woman is named, well, I don't think she's named. She's Lot's wife, and she turned back and had, she turned to a pillar of salt, yes. So, really, try to just move forward. Do what you can. That's why you come here. There's a teacher up front who's going to take you through the book. If you read it, ding, ding, some light bulbs will go on. That. I understood that. Or, hey, I didn't read it. That was so helpful. She got me caught up. Then you go home and you do your next week's assignment. So number one, don't look back. Number two, we're holding hands. Okay? We help one another. We're going together. Just come and be together and don't try to do it on your own. Okay? If you do miss and you can't come and be together, we record this session and upload the audio. I think it's usually up by Thursday at 5 or maybe Friday at 5. If you go to the Grace website to sermons or to resources and go to sermons, they put all of our Thursday morning teaching in with the sermon audios. So I think it will say Women's Bible Study, and it'll give the date. So you might watch by date because they're not going to put in there like a lesson name or whatever. But you can listen to the audio and be caught up by next week. Also, all 5 of our sessions study the same thing Everybody Thursday today is getting orientation. Then Tuesday they'll get orientation. So if you miss and you want to go to a different study, maybe a friend goes to a different study, maybe you just want to see who's there, maybe you're hopelessly extroverted and you just go, oh, people, and you want to go, you're welcome to go, okay? 6 a.m., wow, that is so early. They meet over there. 9 a.m. in here, 1 p.m. in the afternoon right across the hall out here, 7 p.m. tonight around the corner in the big room 3, and then 8 p.m. for the nocturnal people on Tuesday evenings, 8 p.m. So you can go and pop in on those. So number one was what? Okay, try again. Number one. Number two is? And number three is what we learned, some of us who studied last semester together, the author of our material, Jen Wilkin, talked about embracing the discomfort of learning. Okay? So if we, when we learn, it is uncomfortable. We are wrestling, we are grappling, we are cramming, you know, whatever word encapsulates that for you. It's not always comfortable. It's not comfortable. And so to push along with that, to persevere through that, we have to say, I'm just going to hang in. I'm holding hands. And we can say that to each other. But learning is uncomfortable by nature. And so embracing that process and just knowing, hey, I'm not a flunky. I'm no different than anybody else. This is not God's guilt sentence being pronounced upon me on Thursday mornings because, you know, I don't know what I'm doing. It's what learning entails. Okay, so number one. Number two. And number three, embrace. Something else besides your microphone. Embrace discomfort. Okay, last little thing. As we look for Jesus as we're reading, he does draw near to us, as I said. And I forgot this part earlier, so the Lord brought it to mind to give thanks to him. Jesus, the greatest gift he gives these people in this passage, in addition to guidance, company, what have you, and the greatest gift he gives us, in addition to the provisions we have, the freedoms that we have, the big notebooks that we have, is he gives us his presence. That's what he comes. He draws near to these guys when they're sad, they're confused. He gives them his presence. Presence is a really big deal in the Bible. Because at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sin, they're cast out of the garden. But what does that mean? They're cast out of God's presence. And all the intricate things we're going to read in Exodus about this giant tabernacle that they built with all this stuff, it was so God could be present with them. And when Jesus comes, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in John. That's what Christmas is, the incarnation. God became present with us. And what do we wait for? When we get to Revelation, we're going to get to be present. He's going to be present fully and we fully with him. Presence is a big deal. And the way that God conveys his presence is through the means of his covenant. He makes a binding vow right here in this next book of Genesis. And he says, I'm all in. I am all in to be present with you, to not leave you alone, to not leave you to yourself. Oh, my land, that is, we can't do that. He is all in. The covenant is the way that he confers himself to a group of people. And that's what we're after. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're going to learn to read for, to know the God who is all in. He's so all in that he sent his own son to redeem a people for himself. And that's us. So be all in. Don't look back. Hold hands. Embrace discomfort. And I'm going to let Amy Weitrich give you a sneak peek. We're going to try to do this year. We're going to try to stay on time. And we're going to try to have our teacher for next week come and give you a little tip about your reading for the week ahead. So I'm going to mute this and pass it to Amy. It's on some place for me. Can you project your voice to the back of the room, do you think, without this?
Maybe.
I don't know if I can get it off.
Okay, I'm going to try to talk really loud. Can you all hear me?
I got it.
Guys at the back. Oh, she got it. That'll be you.
Okay. Now I'm talking too loud. Well, ladies, I am excited for Genesis next week. I've been sitting in it for a while, getting ready, and I'm looking forward to this week where we read together and then getting to teach you all next week what God has shown me as I've read through it. The focus, I wanted to give you an idea of where my focus will be, and then I wanted to give you a few tips as you jump into this book, how to read it in a way that's helpful. So first of all, my focus, my primary question is going to be, what does this show us, this book, these individual stories, what does this show us about who God is? Okay, so as you're reading some of these chapters next over the next week, I want you to be thinking that question in your mind. What does this story show me about who God is? Now, that's pretty easy at the very beginning of Genesis because God is creating. God is very active. He's very clearly present in those first couple of chapters. He's talking. And so you think, oh, okay, yeah, this shows me that God speaks. This shows me the power of God's word to create. Right? It gets a little trickier. It gets a little harder as we move forward in Genesis. And we get into the story of individual people and the family of Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. It gets harder to see, what is this showing me about who God is? Okay, but I want you to try to ask the Lord to reveal to you, what is this showing me about who God is? It has been really fun, exciting for me to read through Genesis, to sit in it with that question on my mind. God has been revealing to me a lot about his character and the greatness of who he is. I sing to my daughters before bed, and I keep singing "How Great Thou Art" to the point that they're like, "Mom, come on, like, can we do another song tonight?" Because having looked at Genesis and thinking about who God is and what this book shows us about who God is, his greatness just has overwhelmed me. And so I pray that that is what will happen for you, and you'll be singing to your children "How Great Thou Art," or to your husband, or in the car, or whatever. So, as I mentioned, I want to give you a couple of tips. As I mentioned, once you get past those first few chapters, we get into what are called historical narratives. So we're looking at individual lives, individual stories, and their historical narratives. Over 40% of the Old Testament is historical narrative. So it's important that we understand how to read these in a way that's helpful. Okay, so the first thing I want to say about historical narratives, these record what happened. They do not necessarily record what should have happened or what should happen every time. Okay, they are not illustrative for us. So we aren't reading them to learn this is how I should respond in this particular situation. We're reading them saying this is how Jacob responded in this particular situation. Right? It could be very confusing if we look at some of these stories, many of which involve sin, perversion, really wayward people. Okay? And we get a glimpse of the gospel in that. The people we're reading about in Genesis are not perfect people. They're very wayward in many, many ways. And we see some very particular stories about that And if we think these stories are demonstrating for us how we are supposed to live, we will become very confused. Okay, like, why in the world is this in the Bible? Those kind of questions flitter through your mind in some chapters of Genesis. So remember, this is simply recording what has happened. And it's not illustrative of how we're supposed to live. Instead, it's what it's showing us is the progress of God's history of redemption. Okay, so there's really three levels that these stories are happening on. There's the first level that we've already mentioned, the individual level, right? These are stories that happen to people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These are stories that affected individual lives. These are stories of what those individual people did. That's the level we read at when we first start, right? That's the first thing we see as we read, that individual level. But what we want to try to do is transcend just that individual level and move up. There's two more levels that we want to try to understand as we move forward with historical narratives. So we take that individual level, and the first thing we want to do is see how those individual stories fit into God creating a people or a nation for himself and redeeming that people or nation. So we see in Genesis the establishment of this nation of Israel. And so we want to understand, how are these individual stories helping to create this nation or this people for God? So that's our second level. So move from individual to nation. And then you want to move up one more level to what we call a meta-narrative, or the history of redemption. So God's universal plan for humanity, all the history of humanity, and his plan to save and redeem all of humanity, not just this particular nation of Israel. How does this fit into that narrative, that meta, the overarching story? So it's a big assignment, right? But as you read, try to get beyond just the individual level. Try to fit it into the nation of Israel, and then go on up one more level. How is this helping us to understand and to see God's overall history of redemption? Okay, that's all I have for you. I'm looking forward to it. I will be praying for you as we start off on our journey together. Let me just get that.